Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope and pray that you do, please take them and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. That's going to be somewhere towards the middle of your Bible, the Old Testament book of Jonah. We're going to look at all of chapter 1 this morning. Today is part 1 of a 3-week series called God's Relentless Grace out of the book of Jonah. And this series talks about the relentless grace of God, the grace of God in our lives. If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. The grace of God is a gift. The grace of God is a gift that portrays the love, mercy, and kindness of God. It is something that I do not earn or deserve, yet God gives it to me freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is a gift that portrays the love and mercy and kindness of God. It is something that I do not earn or deserve, yet God gives it to me freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The relentless grace of God is amazing. Charles Spurgeon says this about grace. He says, "So it is with the grace of God. He has as much grace as you want, and he has a great deal more than that. The Lord has as much grace as a whole universe will require, but he has vastly more. He overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or even diminish his store of mercy. There will remain an incalculable precious mine of mercy as full as when he first began to bless the sons of men. Brethren, we are to be a show, an exhibition case in which God will exhibit the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Angels will count it a high joy to study the life of a regenerate man, to see him rise from the death in sin to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. What is so precious in God's esteem ought to excite our praise continually." The Apostle Paul says this, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It's by grace that we have been saved. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Holy Word of God? Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read it the entire chapter. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, who were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish.' Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Then he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your holy throne, and we just ask and pray that your words would speak to us today, as you promise us in your word, that your words never, ever return void. So God, we just ask and pray that you would help us to see your heart and your desire that is revealed in this amazing passage of Scripture about your relentless grace for everyone, for every nation, God, for every name, God, your relentless grace for everyone that's in this place. So God, speak to us today. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you grew up in small town, please be seated. If you grew up in small town America, or even small town Oklahoma, you will understand the story of Jonah a little bit better. You will understand what I'm getting ready to talk about a little bit better as well. I am from Haskell, Oklahoma. In Haskell, Oklahoma, we had a neighboring community that was our arch rival. I mean, we would play them in a sport, and it was our one desire. If we could beat any team this entire year, it was our desire to beat the town of Morris. Anybody know where Morris, Oklahoma is? Anybody from Morris, Oklahoma? All right, good. Now I can talk about them. That's good. Okay? But it was our desire to beat Morris. And we could see somebody on the street and make friends with them. And we'd find out that they were from Morris. And we were like, you're from Morris? We will not be talking anymore at all right? My father-in-law, he was a baseball coach in Oklahoma for 30-plus years. And he had all kinds of rivals with the teams that he would coach. Just naturally so. It's a natural thing whenever you play sports. And there would be times where we'd want to go eat somewhere, and he wouldn't even go into the neighboring community that was the rival of his team because he didn't want to give them his tax dollar. You see, this is what Jonah was feeling whenever God called him to go into Nineveh to share the love and grace of God. You see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was famous for its cruelty. It was famous for its evil, and it was the arch rival, the nemesis of Israel and Judah. Who was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet or a messenger of God. And verse 1 tells us that Jonah was the son of Amittai, which means son of my faithfulness. That's what his name means. It means son of my faithfulness. And throughout this account, Jonah remains true to his name and stays the object of God's relentless grace and faithfulness in spite of the attitude of Jonah. So in Jonah chapter 1, we see this if you're taking notes. God's relentless grace is for every nation. God's relentless grace is for every nation. Verse 2 tells us that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. You see, the city of Nineveh was a large city of about 120,000 people. It was a corrupt city. It was an evil city. It was a wicked city in their deeds and also in their actions. And because of their evil, they were headed for disaster and destruction. And the Bible makes it very clear that death and destruction are deserved because of one sin. And death and disaster and destruction is surely what Nineveh was headed for because of their sin. And yet, because of God's relentless grace, his mercy, and his affection toward them, he sends Jonah to tell them about the mercy and grace of God Almighty. You see, God would have had every single right to take out the city of Nineveh. But because of his grace, because of his mercy toward them, he doesn't do this. He shows the city of Nineveh relentless grace. And this did not make sense to Jonah. In his humanness, in his sinfulness, and his lack of compassion, he thought that this city should suffer the punishment of God. As God showed the city of Nineveh grace, God offers this grace to every nation on the planet. The relentless grace of God was for Nineveh, but it's also for North Korea. The relentless grace of God is also for Syria, for Afghanistan, for Iraq, for Venezuela, for Panama, for Haiti, for Russia, for Myanmar, for Somalia. The relentless grace of God is even for us in America. Aren't you thankful for it? Even in our sin, the grace of God is relentless for us, even when we turn our backs on God. The grace of God is for every nation. So what does this mean for me? Write this down. God's grace has called me to missions. God's grace has called me to missions. God said, arise, Go to Nineveh. But what does Jonah do? Verse 3 tells us that Jonah turned his back on God and he ran away from God. He ran away from the presence of the Lord. God called him on a mission trip and he doesn't go. He goes the opposite way. You know, it would be easy for us to critique Jonah for something that he did not do, but how often do we do the same? How often does God call us to do something and we turn our backs on God and we go the opposite way? You see, sharing the love of Christ with our neighbors and other nations is not an option for a Christian. It's our duty. Every single one of us in this room is called to national and international missions in some sort of way. Every single one of us. You see, whenever we have a heart for missions, we have a heart for God. We have the heart of God. And whenever we ignore the heart of missions, we ignore the heart of God. You see, Jonah ignored the heart of God for a corrupt city. And how often do we do the same? You see, the love and grace of God is for every nation. It's for every one. Our denominational statement of faith on evangelism and missions says this: it is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on all the part of all, on the part of all, rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. This is what we believe. This is who we are. You see, it's my division. My vision as the pastor of this church is that we would be a church that's constantly sending people out to go and do the work of God. I think we should take mission trips 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times a year. Local mission trips, trips to Tulsa, trips to Joplin, trips to Grove, trips to Fairland, trips to Panama, trips to wherever God would call us. It's my desire is that we would be a sending church. J.D. Greer says this. He says, the success of a church is not determined by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. So in the name of Jesus, let's go to the Ninevehs of our world. We're going to Panama in November. Come with us. If you can't physically travel or you can't physically go somewhere, support us prayerfully, support us financially, and send us there. Take your Sunday school class to a homeless shelter and work in a homeless shelter once a month. That'll change your life. Foster a child, adopt a child. I believe one day that God's going to call this church to go in and be involved in a church plant somewhere, that God will call us to plant a church somewhere. Let's not run like Jonah did. Let's engage our Ninevehs. Let's not make excuses. Oh, if I go to this mission trip to this place, I might get sick. Yeah, you might get sick. That might happen. You might think, well, I don't like those people. But God calls us to go to the Ninevehs of our world. You might think, well, I don't feel good enough, or I'm too old. I want to show you guys a few pictures coming up on the screen. These are some pictures of some friends of mine called, their names are Mike and Liz Roark. Mike and Liz Roark are a part of a church that I was served on staff at one time. And they go to Cambodia twice a year through the avenue of their church. They go to Cambodia twice a year. Here's some more pictures of them coming up. This is she's just a regular lady, but this is her teaching a Bible study to a group of Cambodian women. Another picture is a group of kids. This is a dump that's around the neighborhood. I think we have one more picture of them as well. This is Mike with some Cambodian children, but they go to Cambodia twice a year for the glory of God through their church. The church sends them to go, and they would have every excuse not to go. They have grandchildren. They have children, all right? Mike even has cancer, but you know what? They go. God has called us to the Ninevehs because his grace is for every nation, and he has called me to missions. Next, God's relentless grace is for every native within those nations. It's for every native. Verse 5 tells us that the mariners that were in there, they were afraid and they cried out to their God. Notice it's not big G God, it's little G God. And they may have never heard the name of God if it weren't for the sovereignty of God because verses 8 and 9 tell us that Jonah was talking to them, and Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And Jonah told them about the one true God because of the sovereignty of God. Why did God choose not to annihilate the soldiers or these mariners? Why did he choose that? Because he loves them. He had relentless grace for these pagan sailors. He loved them just like he loved Jonah, just like he loved Nineveh. And God loves all the people of North Korea, of Syria, of Afghanistan, of Russia, of Somalia, of America. God loves all of the natives within these countries. And as a follower of Christ, so should I. Walker Moore says this, people who matter to God should matter to me. And all people matter to God, right? All people matter to God, therefore they should matter to me. These men who seem like they can never come into a relationship with God, eventually they would come into a relationship with God, write this down, because God's grace is more than I could ever imagine. His grace is more than I could ever imagine, and it was more for these men than they could ever imagine. His grace was more than enough for these pagan sailors who worshiped false gods, and God's relentless grace is enough for everyone. In writing to Timothy, Paul says this, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people, not just some people, these pagan sailors, sinners, drunkards, drug addicts, murderers, thieves, bullies, abusers, cranky and mean-spirited people. God desires all men, all people to come into a relationship with him. His grace, the grace of God, is even for North Korea, even for Kim Jong-un, even for ISIS, even for Al-Qaeda, every terrorist, every corrupt leader. The grace of God is even for Jehovah's Witnesses, every Buddhist, every Mormon, everyone of Islam, if they would turn and repent of their sin and turn to God. There is no one too far from the grace of God. Amen? There is no one too far from the grace of God. Even these pagan sailors, as God used his sovereignty to go and to reach them in the disobedience of Jonah. So who do you know that seems like they will never come to Christ? Who is in your life that you think that person, that they will never ever come to Christ? There is no one too far from the grace of God. God can and desires and will show them his grace. So my encouragement to you is this, is to pray for them until you see results. God's relentless grace is for every native and is more than I could ever imagine. God's relentless grace is also for every name. God's relentless grace is also for every name. Verse 17 says this, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, in his disobedience, God could have easily let Jonah drown whenever they threw him into the sea. But because of his grace and mercy, he showed them his love. He showed Jonah his kindness. And here is the amazing part. Here is the best part of this whole story, is that whenever Jonah was running from God and he was thrown into a sea, God saved him by this fish, but God still chose to use Jonah for his purposes. Isn't that amazing to think about? That even in his sinfulness, even when he turned his back on God, eventually he says, Jonah, go. Go to Nineveh and share with them my love. You see, God cares about every person, every individual. Every name is important to God. Every name matters to God. Even Jonah, who ran from God. And as every name matters to God, I need to never forget this truth, that God's grace is relentless for me. Write that down. Never forget that. God's grace is relentless for me. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We don't know what kind of fish it was. More than likely, it wasn't a whale like we've been taught so many times. But the appointment of this fish represents the grace and mercy of God. The appointment of this fish represents the appointment of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. and his death on the cross for you and I. You see, whenever you and I run from God in our sinfulness, in our disobedience like Jonah, God appointed his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and I. You see, God did not have to appoint a big fish for Jonah, but he did this to save him because his grace was relentless for Jonah. And God did not have to appoint his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and I, but he did this because his grace is relentless for you and I. And after Jonah realized that God had saved him through a great fish, he worshiped God. Think about this. In his sin and in his rejection, he worshiped God from the belly of a fish. Go down and see in chapter 2 and look at the prayer and the worship of Jonah. It says, from the belly of the fish, Jonah said, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. He's worshiping God. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. He's worshiping him still. He says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. He says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, he goes on to worship God. He goes on to thank God. And as followers of Christ, we should do the same thing because we're no different than Jonah. We've all at times turned our backs on God. We've all at times ran away from God whenever he told us to do something. And his grace is relentless for you. His grace is relentless for me. F.B. Meyer says this about this specific psalm that Jonah wrote and sang and read. He says, this psalm, which follows, is very helpful to those who have brought themselves into the depths by their wrongdoing. God will hear such out of the depths of Sheol. When you think you are cast out of his sight forever, if you will look toward his holy temple, you will find that his love is gradually extricating you from the pit. To trust in your own efforts and expedience is to regard lying vanities and to forsake your own mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. All nature waits upon his word. The big sharks and the tiny minnows are alike at the behest of God for the help of man. Only look again to God, and then be sure to pay your vows when delivered. God's delivered us. He's saying you should worship him. You should worship him because we were just like Jonah in the way that we would turn our backs on him, and he's saying you should worship. Matthew Henry says, the Lord commands all creatures and can make any of them serve his designs of mercy to his people. Let us see the salvation of the Lord and admire his power, that he could thus save a drowning man, and his pity, that he would thus save one who was running from him and had offended him. It was of the Lord's mercy that Jonah was not consumed. Jonah was alive in the fish 3 days and nights. To nature, this was impossible, but to the God of nature, all things are possible. Jonah, by this miraculous preservation, was made a type of Christ, as our blessed Lord himself declared. And what Matthew Henry is talking about here is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, get what he says here. See what he says here. Something greater than Jonah is here. What is greater than Jonah that's there? It's Jesus Christ. He's talking about himself. The grace that was offered to Jonah is, Jesus is saying, I'm greater than that. My grace is relentless for you, and it's greater than you could ever, ever imagine. The grace of God is relentless for every nation. The grace of God is relentless for every single native in those nations. And the grace of God is relentless for every single name. And the grace of God is relentless for you. Would you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just think about the grace of God. The Bible says, we read this scripture a few moments ago, that the grace of God is a free gift. It's a free gift that leads to salvation. But you have to receive this gift. What is salvation? Well, salvation is being, it's being saved from your sin. Jonah had sin. The sailors in this story had sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and that we need the grace of God in our life. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We don't even deserve it. It's a free gift, but you have to receive that gift. So my question to you today is this: have you received the grace of God in the forgiveness of sin? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from your sin. The Bible says that your sin separates you from God, that it's a wall between you and God that you cannot get over without the blood of Jesus Christ. So right from where you're at this morning, you can call on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. Jesus, I commit my life to follow you the best that I know how. And you receive the gift of grace. And please know this, that whenever you receive this gift, it changes you. If I were to give you $1 billion, that would change you. The same thing is true with salvation. When you receive the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, it changes your heart forever and it makes you more like Jesus Christ. Are you being obedient to your Nineveh, or are you running from God? Are you committed to going wherever God has called you? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Maybe this morning, God has told you to do something and you know that you're like Jonah. You've turned your back on God and you know that you're not doing what God told you to do. Maybe today you simply need to get that right. You need to realize that God has saved you as Jonah worshiped God, as he said salvation is from the Lord. Maybe today you need to repent and say, God, I turned my back on you. God, and I know that I need to do what you've told me to do. Maybe you're walking in a sin and you're walking toward that sin with your back toward God. And maybe today you need to say, God, I repent of this sin. And I leave it at the altar today. I leave it at the cross. And God, I want to run towards you like Jonah eventually did. So today, maybe you just need to repent of something. Maybe you need to come forward and just say, God, I give this to you. I'm sorry that I've been being disobedient to you. Maybe today you need prayer for something. Maybe something that hasn't even been mentioned. There's people up here who would love to pray with you. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe it's something with your health or something in your home, or maybe it's something within your family that you need prayer for. Oh, come up and receive prayer. There's something about receiving prayer from someone else. This time is for you. You be obedient to God. You do what God is telling you to do. God, we come before your throne. Lord, today we say thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, the grace that is for every nation, that's for every native within those nations, that's specifically for every single name, that's for us, that's for me, for every individual in this room. And God, I just ask and pray that if someone out there today needs to be reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy, even in their sinfulness, Lord, that you would show them today that you are a God of love and that you are a God of mercy and that you are a God of grace and that you would meet them right where they are at. God, this time is for you. We just ask and pray that you would be glorified and that you would be honored. In your name we pray. Amen.